Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find in the Gospel according to John chapter 3. And we may read again just now at verse 36. John chapter 3 and at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There was a division in this congregation today, which most of you were here to witness. There were those who rose and went to the Lord's table, and there were others who remained behind. There were those who were professing that they believed on the Son of God, and there were those who, by their profession, were saying that they do not. We do not say that the division that is made in the visible church, when the death of Christ is remembered on a communion Sabbath, can ever be a perfect division. There will be those at the Lord's table who will not be in heaven, and that should solemnize everyone who was there. And there will be those who are not at the Lord's table, who have the grace of God in their heart, and whether they ever are given the strength to profess Christ publicly in this world, they will be at the upper table in heaven forever. And that division runs through every congregation of the Church of God. That division runs through the whole of society. It runs through the nations of the world. In a wicked and adulterous generation such as ours, there are the vast preponderant number are on the wrong side of that division. There are very few who are saved in such a day as ours. That's what the Saviour was asked, are there few that be saved? And his response was, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That division is all the way through the Bible, dear friends. It's there, it was there with Cain and Abel, the very first generation who came forth from our first parents by ordinary generation. It was there with Jacob and Esau. It was there with, as we were hearing today, with Isaac and Ishmael. It was there with Ruth and Orpah. It's there in this congregation tonight. And it's here in the words of our text, is it not? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As you stand, as I stand now, we're either on one side of this text or the other. You're either in the first part of this text or you're not. There's no neutrality in spiritual things. There's no man's land in the things of the gospel, in the things of the salvation of your soul. You're either on one side of it or the other. Which side is it just now, dear friend? What will it be when you come to leave this world? What side of these things will you be on? Your great business and mine is to seek to know what John the Baptist, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with wonderful light from heaven upon the glory of the Savior he was heralding forth. He was the forerunner, John the Baptist. His ministry was coming to an end, just as the light of the stars, it pales away with the rising of the sun in the morning. Now the gospel day was dawning. Christ was rising up to in the firmament of the heavens, in the firmament of the church, in the firmament in the sky of salvation. And here he is appearing, and John is testifying of him. And this is what he says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." He's testifying of the eternal love that is in the Trinity that we hear today. It concerning that, he's testifying of the fact that Christ, the Savior, the Mediator, the head of the covenant of grace, is to be given all authority in heaven and in earth as a reward of his finished work. And that Christ has power over all flesh. Christ has power to save the soul, dear friend. That's what John was speaking about. And that the Lord would send forth heavenly power. And the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand in the salvation of your soul. You need to come to this, dear friend. You would be found among them, of whom it says in our text, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's your great concern. That's the great concern of the ministers of Christ for your soul. That's the great concern of the praying people of God for your soul. That you would be found here in the first part of this text. That you would not be found in the second part. That it would be true of you, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Well, we would like to consider, as the Lord would help us, first of all, the blessedness of those who believe on Christ. The blessed state of those who believe on Christ. And then in the second place, the dreadful state of those who are unbelievers. The dreadful state of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He that believeth on the Son, the blessed state of those who believe on Christ. He that believeth. That's spoken in the singular. It's just taking one person, as it were, to represent every believer. He that believeth. He or she, whoever they may be, all who will believe in Christ in every generation, from the foundation of the world to the very end, that is who is spoken of in this verse. And there are some of them here tonight by grace. And you, dear friend, are to seek to be found among them yourself. He that believeth. And what does this mean? How are you to come to this? He that believeth. What are you to believe first? What are you to put your trust in? What is to be the first object of your faith? Before we come to saving faith in the Son of God, you must come to this. He that believeth, he that cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's the very first truth in all religion. It must be the very first truth in your creed. It must be the very first thing that you have to be concerned with and taken up with. No doubt there is no one here tonight who is saying, who would be prepared to say that God does not exist. There's no speculative atheist that would profess it surely here tonight. But that doesn't mean, dear friend, that God is a reality to you. It doesn't mean that you're not in the grip of atheism, spiritually in a state of unbelief and living as if there were no God. You may say that God exists, but if God is not a reality to you, then you're living like an atheist. You're a practical atheist if you live in the sin of unbelief. And therefore, you must come to believe that God is the God of the Bible who reveals himself, the God who created the world, and he created you. You have to believe that he is, and there is none else. I am that I am. You must believe that, dear friend, that in this very house of God tonight, he sees you, the eternal, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful Jehovah, that he sees you, he sees into your heart. Do you believe that he created you and that he created you with a never-dying soul, a soul that shall never cease to exist? Do you believe, my dear friend, that he gave you a purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Do you believe that you are not doing that? That you do not know God? That you are a stranger to God, that you do not know him? Though you profess to believe that he exists, you are a stranger to grace and to God. These words are not true of you. He that believeth in the Son have everlasting life. You have to believe that God sees you. Thou, God, seest me. And he sees you right now. He sees everything that's taking place in your soul. The word of God that he has sent forth, it embraces every aspect of your life. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing hidden from his heat, as we were hearing in Psalm 19. Nothing hidden from God's sight, nothing hidden from God's knowledge. And that should be a very solemnizing thought. He that believeth, you have to believe this as well. Not only that God exists, not only that God created you with a soul, but that God commands you as your lawgiver. Do you believe that? That the law of God is exceeding broad, and it embraces every thought, word, and deed. It embraces every moment of time that you will ever live in this world and throughout eternity. It is taking to do with you. It is judging you. It is measuring you. It is setting before you the standard that God requires of you. Do you believe? He that believeth, he must believe that God, the lawgiver, has claims upon him. God has spoken from Mount Sinai. We heard the law of God practically expounded in the fencing of the table today. What does your conscience say to it, dear friend? It's good to hear the tables of the law expounded. It's good for us to hear the law of God expounded as touching our lives. It's a sign of a decline in a church when the law of God is not preached to the conscience, to the life. People don't want to hear the law. The law condemns. We say this. You must believe the law of God before you believe the gospel. You cannot believe in the gospel. You cannot believe in the Son of God. You cannot have eternal life until you believe the claims of God, the lawgiver, upon you. We may put it like this. You cannot believe the salvation of God for your soul until you believe the damnation of God as a sinner, that you have incurred his righteous displeasure. Now, the law of God, dear friend, is God's authority over you as your moral governor. And you take your life, you examine your conscience in the light of those commandments. And what is the result? Condemnation. Condemnation. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is what the Bible calls sin. It is the failure to keep the commandments of God. That's what sin is. It is the transgression of the law of God. It is any want of conformity unto the law of God. The law of God is a perfect standard. And you have come short of that law. You have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God will not lose his glory as the lawgiver. He demands perfect obedience. He demands personal obedience. He demands perpetual obedience. Upon the pain of eternal death, that was the terms of the covenant of works. And if you do not believe in the Son of God, dear friend, you're still under the curse of the broken law, under the covenant of works. You're still in Adam, and in Adam all die. Do you believe this, my dear friend? Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, may the Holy Spirit awaken your conscience to realize the awfulness and the solemnity of that. If you cannot keep the law of God in perfection, in its entirety, continually, you have no righteousness. You're condemned, you're unrighteous, you're under this wrath and curse. You must believe the law of God, friend. You must believe the damnation of God is just and holy against you personally as a sinner. The wages of your sin is death. So we say that every exercise of saving faith, underneath it, there is an exercise of the faith of the law. Why will a sinner come to Christ? Why will a sinner be brought to a sense of their need of Christ? Why will a sinner flee from the wrath to come if they don't believe that they deserve eternal condemnation? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You must believe that God is just when he condemns you to eternal death for every one of your sins. In the Epistle of James, we have that very clearly set before us. And in chapter 2 there, it says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you offend in one point of the law, the whole weight of the divine law with its curse forever comes upon the soul of the guilty transgressor. That is every one of us. How few there are who really believe it. Now we'll come back to that curse and penalty. in seeking to speak on the second part of the verse. But the point is this, dear friend. You need to realize your lost and perishing, hell-deserving condition, condemned under the curse of the law, in order to see your need of Christ. He that believeth, that God is, he that believeth that he has a precious, never-dying soul accountable to God, he that believeth, she that believeth, young person that believeth, old person that believeth, everyone who believeth, you believe that that is so, that the wages of sin is death, but you've also been brought to see this, dear friend. Is this true of you also? This is what makes all the difference. They believe in the Son. They believe in the Son of God. The name of the only begotten Son of God, as verse 18 tells us. Christ is the object of saving faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And here the gospel is revealed to sinners. As sinners, that's what Nicodemus had to learn. And that's what he was pointed to after he was told that he couldn't save himself, that he needed a new heart, he needed a new birth. He was told, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you have to believe this, dear friend, in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior for sinners such as you are. Do you believe that the Savior you need must be a divine Savior, that none less than the eternal Son of God is able to save you? He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. He has all the glorious power, all the infinite dignity and worth of eternal Godhead. He is able to save sinners because the salvation that he has purchased in his death, the outpouring of his precious soul as a sin offering, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, it cleanses from all sin. Christ's righteousness, the obedience to the law of God that he offered, it was spotless and perfect. He magnified the law and he made it honorable. Christ is a perfect Savior. Christ is an infinitely glorious Savior. He is therefore able to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and all worthy of all acceptation. It is worthy of your acceptation. It is worthy of my acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, even the very worst, even the most hardened, even the most filthy and polluted sinners are able. They have no ability in themselves, but Christ is able to save them. Do you believe in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins? Do you believe that the precious blood of Christ can redeem you from all your iniquities? You are not redeemed. See, we're told of the people of God. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is able to bear away the sin of every sinner who will believe in him. His blood has infinite worth. His blood is of infinite power. Oh, friend, your sins are of infinite evil. They deserve infinite eternal punishment in hell forever and ever. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. He has power on earth to forgive sins. The Lord shows his wonderful mercy through this glorious Savior, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now do you believe, my dear friend, he that believeth on the Son, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to you in particular? That the Lord Jesus Christ is held out to you as a sinner in the gospel for your acceptation? It's not just that Christ is held out to some. Christ died for his people, and his people will be saved. But Christ is held out to you as a sinner. And the offers and invitations of the everlasting gospel are extended to you as a sinner. And that means you have a warrant. It conveys a right to you to lay hold of Christ for yourself. It is not presumption for a sinner to believe in Christ under the gospel. And when Christ is saying to your soul tonight, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Dear friend, you're not to put that away from your soul. You're not to say that only belongs to certain and not to me. It belongs to someone else in this congregation, but not to me. It's entirely suitable for you. Wicked, unrighteous, unregenerate, corrupt, carnal sinner, here is the Savior you need. Here is the mighty Savior that alone can save you. And wonder of wonders, you're bid welcome to have him. You know that John Bunyan has a book called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful word, is it not, my dear friend? Welcome. It means it shall be well if you come. And it will be well with your soul if you come to Christ. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now what makes faith saving is the faith of personal trust. The faith of personal trust. That's what closes the soul in with Christ. And that is what you are required to do. And you cannot do it in your own strength. But here is the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, who is mighty to save. He has the Holy Spirit. He is able to give you the Holy Spirit. You are to ask that God the Father, for Jesus' sake, would give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to believe on Christ. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? I will pour out my Spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. When we sang Psalm 34, these words are very precious at the end of that psalm. The Lord redeems his servant's souls. None perish that him trust. That's what it comes down to, dear friend. Trust in Christ. Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you entrust the whole weight of the salvation of your soul for eternity upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as offered to you in the everlasting gospel? Come, for all things are now ready. Christ is not interposing anything between your soul and salvation. The way to the city of refuge in Israel, it had to be kept clear. There should be no impediments, no hindrances in the way of the one who was fleeing from the manslayer. And we say, dear friend, you are to come directly to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him to cover you in the robe of his righteousness. Look away from self. Look away from even your sins. Bring all your sins to Christ, that he would deal with them, that he would put them away as far as east is distant from the west. Only he can do that for you. Do not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. Stay not in all the plain. Escape for thy life, lest thou be consumed. Do not trifle with an offer of mercy. Do not trifle with the glorious gospel of salvation. Harden not your heart if you hear his voice speaking in your soul. Harden not your heart, my dear friend. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, will you not come in to Christ, that he would come in to you? He that believeth on the Son of God, on the eternal Son of God, working out salvation. He that believeth on the Son, what does it say? He has eternal life. They're brought into a covenant union with Christ. They have spiritual life in their soul. They've been born again of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't believe before. That which was flesh was flesh. That's all you were. That's all your religion was, flesh. But oh, wonder of wonders, the Lord is able to put life into your soul. That's what he does in the new birth. And then the soul believes in Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It all depends on a living union to Christ, my dear friend. It all depends on what Christ is to your soul. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? That's the great question. Your eternal destiny hangs upon that. And if you believe in Christ, you have all things. If when Christ died, his people died in him. When Christ rose again, they rose again in him. When Christ ascended to heaven, he went to prepare a place for them. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ has purchased eternal life. Christ has taken possession of eternal life and glory in heaven as the great Savior, the great head of the covenant. He opened up the new and the living way if for sinners to be brought to eternal life. There was a minister in the past called Duncan Macbeth. And he said that when Christ ascended to heaven, he commanded the angels to leave the gate of heaven open, that poor sinners could come in behind. He commanded his ministers to offer Christ freely to sinners, so that poor sinners could come to a saving knowledge of him, that they might have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Eternal life depends on this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, friend. It begins in the new birth, closing in then with Christ in saving faith, turning away from all your sins in repentance, and following the Lord in the life of faith, in the life of grace in this world. Life in his favor lies. And that life is called in Scripture the path of the just. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And everyone who is on that path, they will be taken at last it to eternal glory. In my Father's house are many mansions, a place prepared where they will enjoy eternal blessedness, eternal glory, eternal life. This is the blessing that God commands, life that shall never end. Oh, do you not want to go to be with Christ, which is far better? Ah, friend, you do not. You prefer the world. You would like to live in the world as long could be. You would like to live for the things of the world and the sins of the world. You would like to live for the riches and the pleasures of the world. That's what you are living for, young friend. That's what the old have hardened their hearts and their lives for, just the world. But if you live for the world, dear friend, eternal death must be your portion. If you live for the world, if you live in sin, then eternal death and misery and hell must come in their wake. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living by faith in the Son of God, who loved the church and gave himself for it, and then eternal life will be your portion. In God's house forevermore your dwelling place shall be. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all your life in this world, and then glory and blessedness and immortality throughout the endless ages of eternity. It shall never end. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before God's face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. When God's people die and leave this world, the moment they leave this world, they shall awake in glory. They shall be satisfied with his likeness to all eternity. They will be eternally satisfied with the love of God. They will be eternally satisfied with the life of God. They will be eternally satisfied with the blessedness of God. Their souls will be filled with eternal glory, life that shall never end. There shall be no sorrow, no sighing there, no lion, no ravening beast, no sin, no sorrow, no death, no curse. The former things are passed away. All things are made new. And it all depends on this. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, everlasting life, life that shall never end. Now the second part of our text is the complete opposite. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And how solemn then, how solemn that so many of you, it's not just something that we fear concerning about you, it's we know, those of you we know that you are found in the second part of this verse. It's a fact that you, as far as your soul is concerned for eternity, are not in the first part. But this is true of you. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You do not believe on the Son of God. When the Savior told Nicodemus these wonderful words, God's love in the salvation of perishing sinners, eternal life through believing in him, Christ being lifted up as a sacrifice, God giving his Son the sacrifice for sin, in his wondrous love, you see how terrible the condemnation must be to reject so great a Savior. To neglect, to despise, and to reject so great salvation. That's what you see in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you must find yourself in these words. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You don't want your secret sins to be reproved. You don't want to give up your darling sins. You prefer a worldly life. You do not wish to come to Christ. You have no desire. But my dear friend, you're utterly under the condemning power of the law of God. You're utterly deserving of God's wrath and curse forever for every one of your sins. But here is something altogether astonishing, something altogether terrible beyond our power to convey to your mind and language. You're not only guilty of sin against the law of God, you're sinning against the gospel of his grace. He that believeth not the Son, he that rejects the Son of God, if you will not believe the record that God hath given of his Son concerning eternal life, then you make God a liar. That's what the sin of unbelief does. It gives the lie to the gospel. It says that God is not worthy to be believed. That's what your sin of unbelief is doing to your soul. God is condemning you not only for sin against the law, but for sin against the gospel. He that believeth not is condemned. You are required. You are commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to forsake your sins, to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And you will not have him. You will not come to me, he said, that you might have life. If you come to me, in other words, you will have life, but you have no desire and you have no ability to come to me. And that inability and that lack of desire is sin, my dear friend. You're condemned for the sin of unbelief. And see the consequences of unbelief, despising so great a Saviour. You might disbelieve the word of a godly person, and that might be a very sinful thing to do on your part. But just to disbelieve the eternal Son of God, that is the height of sin. As one of the old divines says, our nature is not capable of a greater sin than to reject the offers of mercy in the gospel of Christ. Though you were the greatest murderer, though you were the greatest thief, though you were the greatest Sabbath breaker, though you were the greatest adulterer, though you were the greatest drunkard or drug dealer, though you were the chief liar and deceiver that was ever in the town of Dingwall, these sins, my dear friend, can be pardoned through the blood of Christ. But if you willfully choose to despise the eternal Son of God in the gospel for your salvation, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And is that not what John the Baptist is telling us of here? Is he not just warning you of that? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You'll never experience it. You'll never get near it. You'll never know it. You'll never see it. You'll never be there. You cannot get to heaven, my dear friend, except you believe in the Son of God. Oh, how terrible this word is. It's not finished there. That's bad enough. The absence of eternal life, to be shut out and excluded from heaven. Remember ignorance in the Pilgrim's Progress. He thought he was on his way to heaven. He was ferried over by vain hope over the Jordan of death at last. And he was shut out. He had no scroll. He had no right. He had nothing. He was ignorant. He didn't know the Son of God. And you see, as Bunyan tells us, he saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gate of heaven. However much we might profess, however much we might talk of religion, until you have the Son of God, my dear friend, as a reality, and you're living by the faith of the Son of God, you're on your way to hell with a lie in your right hand. The wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is his eternal vengeance. It's the eternal, holy, righteous anger of an infinitely pure God. It's the burning holiness of God meeting with the sinner. Oh, what a terrible combustion. Oh, what a terrible flame that must be. If in the hatefulness of your sins, it meet with the holiness and the justice and the power of God. When the condemning power of God destroys your soul, existing to all eternity, the flame of his wrath that can never be quenched. Your sins have kindled a fire in mine anger that shall burn forever. O sinner, be warned to flee from the wrath which is to come. The wrath of God abideth on him. It will never cease to be upon him. It's on you now. It's on you even as we speak, and you do not even believe it, my dear friend. Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. Therefore the sons of men have their hearts fully set in them to do evil. Young person, young friend, you're living for the world. You go to church. You've got an outward form of decency and morality. But inwardly you're a hell-deserving sinner. The wrath of God is upon you. The sword of divine justice is furbished for your eternal destruction. An old, hard-hearted sinner, you're nearer to hell than you ever were. There's nothing but one breath between your soul and the lake of fire. The wrath of God abideth on him. And it will abide on the sinner to all eternity. When your body is reunited at the day of judgment and resurrection to your filthy, guilty, condemned soul, oh, what a cursed meeting. Christ, his death was remembered until he come. He's going to ascend the judgment seat, and he will send you away, you who would not believe on the Son of God. He will send you away, body and soul, the blackness of darkness forever, the everlasting burnings of the holy hatred of God against your sin. Be warned, my dear friend. Be warned to flee from the wrath which is to come. We set life and death before you. Therefore, choose life. May the Lord bless his word to us. O gracious and holy one, grant to own thine own truth. Grant to send forth thy word with power. and that we would tremble before the judge of all the earth. And thou wilt judge the world in righteousness, and thy folk with equity. May we be prepared to stand before the judge of all the earth. Lord, give us to flee to Christ, to the glorious provision of a Saviour in the gospel. Make him wonderful and precious and beautiful in our eyes, who came in thy great name to save. Deliver us from distraction. Close our minds into the truth. Give us to agonize and strive to enter into thy kingdom by faith in Christ. Pour forth thy Holy Spirit. Wash us from our sins in the precious blood. And all we ask, seeking thy blessing on a day of thanksgiving, in thy holy will, help thy servant. Come out with us, Lord. Oh, leave us not. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.